This morning, I'd like to introduce to you Teddy. Teddy belongs to one of my daughters. I'm not going to tell you which daughter because I'd like to live to see another day. Let's just say that Teddy was given to one of my girls at a really early age, and for whatever reason, she just got attached to this bear. Of all the other stuffed animals that she had around her, Teddy was the one. In fact, when she was younger, Teddy never left her side. So Teddy has seen his fair share of the backyard. Teddy's been in and out of the sandbox. Teddy's had food spilled on top of him, and even food tried to be fed to him. All right? So Teddy's been through the wash a time or two. Teddy's been torn and re-sewn a couple times. And Teddy's been laid on so much that the once fluffy bear is, well, now kind of flat and hard, right? So he's not the bear that he once was. But Teddy is loved. It doesn't make a lot of sense because if you take a look, I mean, Teddy's got a little bit of wear and tear on him. And there were efforts along the way during the years to replace Teddy. Say, well, hey, look, here's a nice bear in your collection. It's all white and shiny and new, and all of the stuffing is still fluffy inside, and the eyes are clear. And no other bear could replace Teddy. Didn't make a lot of sense. Teddy didn't look the best, but Teddy was loved, and Teddy is loved until this day, and I'm convinced Teddy will always be loved. My friends, in the eyes of God, you are Teddy. You are Teddy. You may be battered and bruised by life. You may be stained by sin. You may have felt a time or two that you got the stuffing just knocked right out of you, but I'm here to tell you that you are loved. You always have been loved, and you always will be loved. That's God's grace. That's grace. It's the bedrock of our relationship with God. The fact that He always has loved you and He always will love you. That's grace. But grace doesn't make sense. Not to our way of thinking. Grace just doesn't make sense. It doesn't really compute if you think about it. Case in point, Jesus is coming into Jericho. As he's entering into his town, he has to decide whose house is he going to spend the day with. He's got a lot of choices out there, so what house is he going to spend his time with? So why? Why go to Zacchaeus' house? Of all the places that he could choose, why go to Zacchaeus' house? I mean, why not see if there's a local rabbi? Perhaps there's a Pharisee there or some other religious leader. He could sit down and have a theological banter between the two of them. Now, that would be a good day. Maybe a civil servant. Maybe there's some local government official. Give him a grand welcome. Bring out the dignitaries, right? Jericho Citizen of the Year would be there, right? All of them gathered around the table. That would make sense, right? No. I know where he should go. He should go to Lois's house. Everybody knows Lois. Lois is the kindest, sweetest woman in all of Jericho. She works tirelessly. She volunteers at the synagogue all of the time. She feeds the poor, goes and visits the homeless. I mean, she is just an amazing servant. That's where Jesus should go. He should go to her house and spend the day. Zacchaeus? Really? Why would he go to Zacchaeus' house? Zacchaeus isn't just a tax collector. He's a chief tax collector. Zacchaeus is like a traitor. He's working for the enemy. He's working for Rome. They're trying to get out from under Rome. They hate Rome, and he's working for them. Worse yet, he's collecting money for them. And it served him well. He's become rich. He's very wealthy. And how did he get all of his money? off of the backs of his own people. I can't think of a less deserving person for Jesus to spend the day with. Why? Why go to Zacchaeus' house? For that matter, why go to your house? If Jesus visited our fair city, why would he go to your house? Why would he go to my house? I mean, if we're honest about the whole thing, if we take an honest look at our lives and the things that we've done, because I'm here to tell you, if you're thinking that you're deserving of Jesus to spend the day with you, if you're going through your mind and you're checking off all the things that you've done, well, there's two more that you can check off. Arrogance, self-righteousness. To think that Jesus, that somehow we're deserving of him to be in our house. Listen to what St. Paul said to the church at Ephesus. He was talking to them, but he's talking to us. And you were dead in your trespasses and sin. It's if we weren't even alive. And then he goes on to verse 3. And we're by nature children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind. Nothing special about us. We're children of wrath. We know all of our bad choices. We know all of the bad decisions. Our lives are stained by sin. I won't speak for you, but I'll speak for me. If Jesus came into town, I would be the least deserving person for him to spend the day with. You see, grace doesn't make sense. Grace doesn't make sense to us. We're programmed to think differently. Culturally, we think differently. For us, we think you get what you deserve. Whatever you put into something, then you pull that right back out. That anybody who works hard, tries their best, they're deserving of some reward. That as long as we give it our all, as long as we put forth an extra effort, well, then we receive something in return. In fact, even in our relationships, we've made them transactional. Our relationships are a transaction. So we'll say, I'll love you as long as you love me. I'll be your friend as long as you're my friend. You stop loving me, I stop loving you. You betray our friendship, buddy, we're no longer friends. That's how we operate. Grace doesn't operate that way. Grace doesn't operate that way at all. You see, grace is not about the object of that love, but it's about love itself. Grace isn't about the person that is loved, but it's about love itself. You see, it has nothing to do with what you deserve, and it has everything to do with what God gives. It's not as if that we somehow have to clean ourselves up so that we can be acceptable to God. No, God accepts you, and then he cleans you up. Listen to what St. Paul said in chapter 2, now that famous verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved, and this is not of your own doing. It's the gift of God. What is our relationship with God? What is it based upon? It's based upon grace. It's upon what God is doing for us. It has nothing to do with what we deserve. It has nothing to do with what we try at or put forth an extra effort. It's all about what God does for us. Grace doesn't make sense because grace isn't about the object or the person loved. But it's about love itself. So grace is experienced. If you really want to know what grace is, that grace is something that has to be experienced. Because grace can be defined and still not understood. We can put a definition on grace. So let's go back to confirmation class. Do you remember? Grace equals undeserved love. Absolutely true. That's the definition of grace. It is a love that we can't earn. It's a love that we don't deserve. It is a love that is simply given, right? And we can even see instances of that, of something that isn't deserved, that isn't earned, but simply freely given. So in our everyday life, when you sit down to pay your bills, every bill usually has what's called a grace period on it, right? So the bill is due on the 15th, they'll give you a 10-day grace period. So they won't put a surcharge on into it after 10 days. They don't have to do that. There's no law requiring that. They just simply give that to you. Or how about when you go to a restaurant? You leave a gratuity. You don't have to leave a tip. You could simply just pay for your meal and leave. There's no requirement on that. But of your own free will, you leave a gratuity for the server. So we think we understand what grace is. We can define it, but yet we still don't understand it. Because even those analogies fall short. Yes, you have a grace period, but guess what? After 10 days, you still got to pay the bill. And yes, we might leave a gratuity, but what do we base that on? We base that on the quality of the service that is given. So we can define it, but still not understand it. I mean, in Lutheran circles, we talk about grace all the time. It's the bedrock of our theology, right? We love Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, right? All of us can probably recite it, right? If you've been here any length of time at all. For it is by grace that we have been saved, not by works, lest anyone should boast. And it's great. It is the bedrock of our theology. But what I fear is that we've emphasized it so much, we've taken the gift and made it a requirement. You're saved by grace, buddy, and you better believe it. Grace. Grace becomes real when we experience it, when we're the recipient of that grace. Let's go back to Jericho. The one person who needed it the most, deserved it the least, but he experienced the best. Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus needed God's grace the most. He deserved it the least of anyone in town, and yet he experienced the joy like no other. Take a look at his response. When Jesus says, "Hey, Zacchaeus, I'm going to spend the day with you." Scripture says, so he hurried down and received him with joy. Did you notice that Zacchaeus is the only happy person in this reading? He's the only guy that's happy, right? He's coming down, he's overjoyed. Jesus is going to spend the day with him. Jesus is in town, but everybody else is grumpy. Everybody else is grumbling because Jesus is going to sit in the sinner's house. They're grumbling because they think they deserve Jesus' presence more than Zacchaeus does. And because they think they deserve grace, they never get it. They never experience it. It's when we're broken. It's when we understand that we don't deserve anything. Zacchaeus understood that. Do you think he wasn't aware of his lifestyle? The fact that he was working for Rome and he was getting rich off of his own people? Sure he did. He knew his own sin. So in his brokenness, when Jesus graciously says, "I'm coming into your house," fills him with joy. It's when we're broken. It's when we realize that we don't deserve a thing, and then we receive it. Then you know what grace is. Do you need some grace today? I mean, right here this morning. I wonder what you walked through those doors with, carrying with you. You got some regrets of this past week or even this morning? Are you still carrying around a burden, a decision from a decade ago? You can't reverse it, and yet you can't let it go. Are you beating yourself up because you're not making a good enough grade in school? You're not working hard enough at your job? You're not being a good parent? You're not being a good grandmother or grandparent? There's always something else that you could do better. you feel like a failure in some things, then you are the perfect candidate for grace. You're the perfect candidate for grace. Because when we're broken before God, when we understand that we don't deserve it, that's when God pours into us his grace. It's not like we got to put our lives together and then God takes it from there. God takes you right here, right now, and he puts your life back together. That's what grace is. Listen to how Jesus concluded this with Zacchaeus. He says in verse 10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that what was lost." He came to seek. He came looking for you. He came looking for Zacchaeus. It isn't that we got to go looking for God, that we've got to seek him out. No, God comes after you so that he can save you. He lived for you. He died for you. He rose again for you so that he could show you his love. You could experience grace. But grace has to be experienced. Because grace defies explanation for us. It just doesn't make sense. It's like the fact that to this day, my daughter loves Teddy. Beaten, battered, stained, sewn back up a time or two, flattened out because it's all squished to the stuffing inside, and yet she has always loved Teddy, always will. My friends, in God's eyes, you are Teddy. Amen. Just stand and pray with me. Heavenly Father, we're not deserving of anything, but you pour out your goodness, you pour out your mercy, you even poured out the lifeblood of your Son for us. In humbleness, we know that we don't deserve it, but in joy, we receive your grace. Amen.